Hi, this is Dave Orsborne, the Assistant Director at St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, welcoming you to a very special edition of From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell. The 2018 High School Student Forum featuring Catholic high school students from throughout Central Ohio. This particular episode was recorded on December 1st, 2017 at Bishop Hartley High School in Columbus. And here's Bishop Frederick F. Campbell. Enjoy.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the 9th Annual High School Student Forum. I'm here with 8 high schools from our diocese to discuss this year's topic, What is Necessary for a Life of Virtue and Goodness? A simple question, but I think one that is quite profound, given our Christian faith. The schools here are Fisher Catholic from Lancaster, Ohio, Newark Catholic, Cristo Rey from Columbus, Watterson, Columbus, St. Charles Borromeo, Columbus, Bishop Hartley, Columbus, who's our host for this event, Bishop Reedy from Columbus, and St. Francis de Sales, also from Columbus. I welcome all of you here. I should like to begin by reminding everyone, that we're really recording this right at the beginning of the season of Advent. And I think it's a very interesting time to do a recording of this topic, because as you will notice on this coming Sunday, the gospel reading is one of Jesus warning us to be on the watch. For in the season of Advent, we not only prepare to celebrate the first coming of Jesus among us at Christmas, but also prepare to receive him when he comes again in glory. And during this season of Advent, when we remember that we are preparing in two different senses, it is important, I think, for us to ask the question, how, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, will we stand before him? How do we give an account of ourselves? Now, I suspect that at least some of you have read some of the writings of C.S. Lewis. And in fact, how many by chance have read the Chronicles of Narnia from him? I see several. Good. Well, he wrote other things as well. But he said something very interesting. He said, you know, on the last day when Jesus appears before us, he's going to say a very simple thing to us. I mean, what he will announce is not going to be news, but he will simply say, your will be done. That is how you have lived, is how you will live in eternity. And he says it not to frighten us, but to allow us to understand that the life we have here on this earth, this span of years, is the time given to us to shape our lives according to really the goodness that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And our hope should be to hear from Jesus really only one word on that last day, and that word is enter. We often joke that you really will need a good canon lawyer on that last day. But in fact, it's all been settled by that point. So let me begin by asking you some questions before we get to the really excellent questions that you have prepared for me. But let me ask this question first. How do you define what a human person is. If someone were to ask you, as we talk about being a human person, how would you define it as it kind of has emerged in our Christian faith? What does it mean to be a human person? Anyone want to begin? It's not a trick question, but just because we are talking about human personality. Yeah, Billy? Yes.
I think a person is an individual created by God with a soul who has free will and intelligence.
Okay. You talk about the soul, Billy. Isn't there something else about the human person that we should mention? He certainly has a soul, but what else do we possess? Yeah.
We have love.
Okay, it's a powerful virtue. But there's something that's right in front of us that we've got to mention.
Our human body?
Our human body, thank you. The human person is an integral union of body and soul. And what happens in our body obviously is going to affect our soul, and what occurs in our soul is going to affect our body. We will exist forever as a human body. That's why the Christian faith has always insisted on a belief in the resurrection of the body. And when we think of what it means to be a full human person, who would you choose as a model of what it means to be a human being? Again, this is not a trick question, but who would you think of? Yes, yes, Lauren.
I feel like the perfect model of a human being is Jesus.
Oh, good for you. I told you it wasn't a trick question. Yes. John Paul II once told us in his first encyclical that he wrote back in 18. Huh, I'm still in history. I was talking with Evan at lunch about the history. Back in 1979, he said, Jesus Christ reveals not only God to man, but man to himself. And therefore, in Jesus Christ, we meet the perfection of our humanity. And that perfection of our humanity consists of what? What would you say the qualities are that really will allow us to emerge in what St. Paul calls the full maturity in Jesus Christ? What are the things in Christ that begin to identify his humanity? When you think of the Gospels, yes, Kyle.
Well, I really think it only comes down to one thing, and that's his love.
Okay. In fact, St. John says the first definition of God is love. How is that expressed in the life of Jesus? Okay.
In the life of Jesus, it's definitely expressed on his sacrifice on the cross.
Okay. And why did he accept that? During his ministry, he preached constantly on a particular theme. In fact, it's something that we pray for every time we pray the Our Father. Well, think of how the Our Father begins. Well, let's say it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, contained in that is the whole theology, I think, of Christian discipleship. Thy will be done. And what is the virtue by which we fulfill that will? It's a virtue you don't hear much talked about, but it was central to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Kyle?
Obedience.
Obedience. Thank you. How often our Lord says, I and my Father are one. I tell you everything that I myself heard from my Heavenly Father. And you know, I know some of you are studying Latin. What is the root word in Latin for obedience? Or maybe, do you know what the root word? Oh, there we go.
Discipula.
Like
disciple.
Well, not. No, but the word obedience, in Latin, it's obediencia. Well, actually, the root word is audire, which means what? To hear, right. And obedience begins in careful hearing and in listening. Well, enough of the questions toward the students, but it sets the atmosphere for it. We are here called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect model of what it means to be a human being made in the image and likeness of God. In fact, Jesus is often called in the Eastern churches the icon of the Father. How do we do this? How do we approach it? How do we live a life that will be worthy of the dignity we have in Christ? And what are the challenges to that? You notice the question is, what is necessary for a life of virtue and goodness? So you have, from your dwelling upon this, asked some questions of me. And I am going to see which ones of you are particularly of concern to you. Why don't we begin with some of the questions? You remember them, don't you? Okay. Please, why don't we begin? Oh, yeah. Right behind you.
I'm Lauren from North Catholic, and Your Excellency, what are some small, easy ways to jumpstart living a virtuous life? Because I know for a lot of people it seems like a very large thing.
Oh, it is a large thing.
Right. Just easy
but,
ways to start.
Yeah, but so is everlasting life. So, yeah, I remember a preacher once saying in a sermon, it was in a retreat, do you people understand just how long eternity is? But, you know, we have to start with understanding the virtues. What are the virtues, by the way? I'm sure that you've heard of some of them. What are the four natural virtues? It's called natural virtues because any human person, whether they're a believer or not, can achieve. No? Well, let me begin the other way. What are the three theological virtues? Oh, here we have a taker.
Faith, hope, and love.
Faith, hope, and love. Do you know why they're called theological virtues rather than natural virtues?
Is it because they're the basis of all theology?
Well, yeah, that touches upon it. But they're called theological virtues because they are gifts. They are not, in a sense, native to our natural life. But they are gifts from God that we are to expand. But, you know, we've got to understand what the virtues are before we can really live them. And we begin with the natural virtues because those we can obtain in our natural life, they're the basis of the others. Well, let me list them and see if they ring a bell with you. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Do you know what they are? Do you know what the virtue of prudence calls us to do? Oh, well, when is that taught in the curriculum? Is it in junior year that we do the virtues? I see one of our religion teachers shaking his head. Yes, that's where you're taught. Yes, go ahead.
The virtue of prudence is to do the right thing.
Okay, is to learn how to do it and how to choose it. What are the two qualities then in the virtue of prudence that you need to be able to do the right thing? Go ahead, make a guess.
Can you repeat the question?
Okay. Well, you know, there are two aspects of the virtue of prudence. The first you mentioned is doing. And, you know, we do in very specific circumstances. We have something right in front of us. A decision has to be made. And prudence is knowing how to make it. But you have to know what is right. So prudence is both an intellectual virtue and a virtue of the will, of really sizing up a situation and doing that. Good. How would we define justice? We hear about the word so often. Yes. Go ahead.
The virtue of justice is giving other people what is their right and what they truly deserve.
Okay. Great. And there are two aspects of justice. What you say is the giving to others of what is their due, but what's the other end of that? Yeah, here.
I would say receiving and accepting in yourself what is just.
Right. Well, you have a certain right to an act of justice as well as giving it to others. It's a combination of what is owed and what is a responsibility. Very good. Well, we'll rush through the other virtues because I do want to allow you to ask the questions. But in thinking of the virtues, and I asked this question about 2 years ago, and we had a very interesting discussion about it. What virtue do you find most difficult to pursue in your own lives? What is the most challenging? Yeah, Kyle?
I would say fortitude, just because the definition of fortitude is, I mean, staying strong in your decision. So when you are pressured in something, you have to keep your beliefs and keep strong in that.
Another word for fortitude is?
Courage.
It's interesting, those two words. Fortitude comes from the Latin word to be strong. Courage comes from the Latin word heart, and it has to be deep within you. But yes, I think that, well, I'm going to take up again that idea of the courage, because it is an important virtue living in our own time. But I think it's time that we need to take a break so that we can hear from our advertisers. Thank you.
Hi, Vince DeAndrea from Miracle Motor Mart. Miracle was selected as National Independent Quality Dealer, and I'd like to share a letter from one of our customers. Dan says, "Having known Mike DeAndrea and his staff for well over 30 years, I can attest to their quality customer service and their commitment to delivering an unmatched customer experience. I have personally purchased my last 10 vehicles from Miracle Motor Mart, and if my extended family is included, that number jumps up to over 28. Dan goes on to say that Miracle is fair, knowledgeable, and removes any apprehension that may exist when making such an important purchase. Finally, he adds, "I live well over 100 miles away from their two locations in Columbus, and it's worth the trip. Sincerely, Daniel Horgan, Mayor of Akron, Ohio." Thanks, Dan. This is Vince DeAndrea from Miracle Motor Mart, and you can call me personally at 614-774-2287. Miracle Motor Mart, where we treat everybody like the mayor.
Is it time to change the flooring in your home? Then you owe it to yourself to check out Evans Carpet Junkyard. Family owned and operated for 53 years, Evans Carpet offers a large selection of quality carpet, remnants, and flooring at great prices. Evans also offers binding for those comfortable area rugs. Stop by their spacious 20,000 square foot facility at 665 North Hague Avenue off of 70 West and stroll through the large inventory of in-stock flooring that's available for quick installations. Visit CarpetJunkyard.com today. Evans Carpet Junkyard, quality carpet at junkyard prices.
Ever been out at a restaurant and noticed the people at another table all looking at their smartphones? The world has changed, and the majority of internet searches are now mobile. If you own a business, give RevLocal a call to review your strategy so you reach new customers. At RevLocal, we personalize digital marketing to help you reach the people who need you. RevLocal, an Inc. 500 company for the past 5 years. Learn more at RevLocal.com.
Did you know that your body has a theology? Man is made to love woman, and woman is made to love man. We see it imprinted in our very bodies. Take me, for example. I walk, talk, and act very differently from my husband. Yet we both know instinctively that we are persons. Pope St. John Paul II says that our body as male and female makes us aware that we are meant as gift to each other. We are meant to love as God loves, as Adam and Eve loved before they knew shame. They were shameless, not only in the sense of their physical bodies, but spiritually as well. Theirs was a total gift of self. We too are meant to be a total gift of self in all that we say or do in our relationships. This is the spousal meaning of the body. We are created for union, in particular for marriage.
For more on the theology of the body, you can find us at creativecatholicworks.org.
Welcome back to the High School Student Forum with Bishop Campbell, hosted by Bishop Hartley High School. You are listening to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
Thank you. When we took our break, we had been talking about the virtue of fortitude or courage. And I think it's interesting to keep in mind what that virtue calls us to do. Sometimes people think of courage as doing something, well, with bravado or braggadocio, like going over Niagara Falls in a barrel. I don't quite understand why that would be an act of courage. But courage does not deny our natural fears. But courage says that the greatest fear we ought to have, and it'll overcome all other fears, is that evil be done. And courage draws us to overcome evil by asserting and doing the good. And that takes thought as well as some fortitude. But let me begin this section by asking a broader question, because it touches on some of the questions that came from you as I read them. You know, we talk about what is necessary for the life of virtue. Really, what are the conditions that we need to have in order for us to not only know the virtues, but to live them out in our lives? Because that's the source of the nature of goodness. So let me ask you, what are the challenges in your lives and in your situation, your environment that you find yourself in, that you find challenging to living the virtues, that have to be both faced and overcome? What are they that they have? Oh, we have?
I feel like in my life it's athletics or schoolwork that can get in front of it.
Okay, athletics. And you are from?
St. Francis de Sales.
Okay. Yes, sports. Now, don't come at me, but sports has a real tendency to become another religion. And we've got to be very careful about that. There is pressure. And how you're saying, how do you balance the studies as well? Okay. Anyone else?
Your Excellency, I feel like social media and just the ideas that are portrayed by today's society are really hard to overcome in trying to live a virtuous life because they don't really parallel what we should be living out.
Oh, yeah. And I can imagine how technology has become pervasive. Although I will admit to carrying a cell phone. And I have used it already this year 7 times. But, right behind you, Colleen.
Somewhat of an extension of that, like social acceptance and what other people expect from you and how that can be different from what you should be doing.
Right. It's not, what you described is not exactly peer pressure, but it touches upon it. And, let's talk a little about that technology and about the other pressures that we feel. You know, technology has done some wonderful things. I like to tell people technology enables me to stand up and walk. But there are some dark sides to the technology. What are those? Here we go.
Alex from the Fisher Catholic. Okay. I feel like we live in a society and through media, just there's an overwhelming attitude of relativism. Okay. And that it's hard to take a position of truth inside of society where standing in truth is something that's frowned upon.
Right. Or sort of an attitude of anything goes, or have you ever heard people say, well, that's your opinion? Well, it may not be an opinion at all when we're talking about what is true and what is false. But, yeah, there is a belief that almost anything goes. Any other comment? But specifically about technology. Now, I will tell you that I know very little about what is called social media. But what I do know makes me happy that I don't know. What is the danger of overuse of technology? Oh.
Jacob from Newark Catholic, Your Excellency, I believe that instant gratification with social media likes and acceptance is a barrier because it interferes with our it interferes because we want what benefits us now and not later.
What does it do to interpersonal relationships? You know, we talked about the human person as being integral union of body and soul, but
I'm Lindsay from Newark Catholic, and I think that social media puts an image of in your head about what a relationship should be like or how you should dress or how you should look.
Okay. Well, actually, go ahead. You have.
So I'm Will Cotter from St. Francis de Sales, and I believe that just with interpersonal relationships that social media makes us go out there and makes us feel more connected with others, when in reality we're less connected with other people and we're really just, focused on likes or focused about our image to others. And it's more of an overall reputation rather than true friendships. And it's not the way that God wants us to live out our lives sometimes.
Okay. Go ahead, Luke.
Luke from Bishop Warson. I think gives a false sense of happiness to people when we know the true happiness is through God, and it's just a really big barrier between us and God.
Okay. Actually, do you notice how you react differently when you're communicating over a phone than you do when you're communicating face-to-face? Now they're shaking their heads yes, so I'm taking that as a yes. That should tell us something about how it means to be a human person. The fact that we meet human persons face to face, and we sometimes forget that the only way that we communicate really is through our bodies, our speech, our sight, our hearing. And that is why there was a question that I received. Let me see if I can find it quickly. You know, it's going to be on the last page. I remember it very well, about words. How are some words bad and others good, and why? Now, talk about communication. Who asked that question about? Oh, Billy. Okay.
I'm Billy from St. Charles, and my question was, what makes bad words bad? Okay. Why do we blacklist them, and just why are some good?
Well, what would be your guess about what words? What would make a word bad?
Maybe a negative connotation or a meaning we assign to it ourselves.
Okay. Well, if we assign a meaning to it ourselves, it's no longer communication unless the other person understands it. But what is the gift of language meant to do? Anyone? Oh, here's the one right there.
Hi, my name is Luke, and I'm from Bishop Rudy. I feel like the gift of language helps us, like, communicate our feelings personally and, like, to be able to connect, because if you didn't have words to speak, you could never feel your expressions and connect with one another.
Okay. What would you guess is one of the worst sins against language? And it was one of the worst sins in the Bible.
Hi, my name is Jack Gavin from Fisher Catholic, and I believe that it's to use the Lord's name in vain when speaking.
Okay, to call upon the Lord vainly, yes. There's another one. It's one of the commandments. Yeah, Jacob.
Is it blasphemy?
Well, yes, that's pretty bad. Because that's calling doubt upon the goodness of God and cursing him. But it's one of the Ten Commandments.
I believe that lying might be.
Lying. The fact that we can speak is one of the clearest indications that we're made in the image and likeness of God. And whenever God speaks a word, it does what it says. And a lie is an offense against that gift of language, which is intended to speak that which is true. Now, of course, language can also be used both to encourage and to hurt. How many of you have heard the old rhyme, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me"? Would I guess almost universal? It's a lie. Don't teach it to anyone else. Because you forget the pain of a broken arm much sooner than you forget the pain of a deeply hurtful word. And that's why, you know, words really are important. Our whole sense of communication. And don't you, when you're face-to-face, realize that you're communicating not only with your words, but with your eyes, with your gestures, and whatnot. So if we go to technology, it makes the ability to lie all the easier through it. So, I'll stop my screed against technology here. But really, it's important to realize that to live a good and virtuous life, you need a community of persons. How do you know your language is good if you're alone? And being with another person means that other person is also touching your inner life. So, we were talking about the conditions that make it difficult to pursue a virtuous life. Don't you find that one of them is the character of the community we find ourselves in? And sometimes we have to be very careful about where we are physically. You know, when I was being prepared for my first confession, we learned an act of contrition which ended, "And to avoid the near occasions of sin." Now, actually, that's been translated in the modern version as "to avoid whatever leads me to sin." But that sense of near occasions. And I think all of you know just where those near occasions are. Where am I? Where do I find myself? What places and things must I avoid, no matter the pressure? Because that really can challenge. But, you know, it ends up in discipleship. So let me ask, let's move this a little further. There were some other questions that you had that were really excellent. So let me ask you if you remember them. Yes, here's a question.
I'm Caroline from Bishop Watterson, and what does a good and virtuous life look like?
Oh, well, it's nothing that you will find on television. It's something sometimes that you experience first in another. How a person lives, how they speak. You know, I remember a friend of mine when I was teaching out in California who was from Mexico, and he had these wonderful, wonderful sayings. And one of them was, "Oh, yeah, he looked good until he opened his mouth, and then snakes came out." You know, how do people hear you? What is the character of your language? What kind of choices are you making? How have you ordered your life? You can always tell a person whose life is rooted in prayer. Because there's not only a sense of the continuing presence of God, there's a kind of peace about that person and a real hope and a compassion. You know, there are some people you like to have around. And have you noticed in conversation often that the one who is companionable is the one that draws you out. And so the life of virtue is experienced and seen. But in yourself, you know, when you're examining your own conscience, do you have peace? Are you constantly asking yourself, not how do I stand before Christ, but how do I stand before others? Will I be popular? Now, popularity is different from being esteemed. You know, and this. So you ask yourself, how is this doing? And it's a daily event. You know, one of the traditions that was taught to me was at the end of the day, you always make an examination of conscience and an act of contrition. You thank God for the good that you've been able to do and ask him for the forgiveness of that which is not good. And that's a wonderful way to remember this. So, time for another break to hear from our advertisers. We'll be right back.
Some atheists attack the faith by propping up a ridiculous idea that no one actually has about God, and then knocking that idea down. Many proponents of atheism claim that we Christians believe in a God that's like a mythological creature flying around in space. The lead atheist, Richard Dawkins, has famously said that we might as well believe in a flying spaghetti monster. And an atheist Russian cosmonaut is credited with looking around at space and saying, well, I'm here, and I don't see God anywhere. Friends, that would be like Frodo reaching the summit of Mount Doom and saying, I'm here looking around, and there's no evidence of J.R.R. Tolkien anywhere. Frodo, you're in the story. Christians don't believe in a mythological creature flying around in space. We believe in a God who's the source of all creation, a God who is existence itself. He's not some powerful being in creation. All creation is in him. As St. Paul penned, in him we live, we move, and have our being. That's what we mean when we say God. This is Chris Stefanik from reallifecatholic.com.
Did you know that your body has a theology? God himself is communion of three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Picture this. God pours out all of himself to Jesus, and Jesus receives that gift and returns it back to the Father. This eternal relationship is love, and we call that the Holy Spirit. We are destined to share in that exchange. Where do we see proof of this? Marriage. Marital union of man and woman reflects God's inner life. Man gives himself totally to the woman. She receives his gift and gives it back to him. This exchange is love in action, and by its very nature, it is creative, as new life is possible. Beginning with the book of Genesis and ending with Revelation, God makes it very clear. He wants to unite with us. For more on the theology of the body, you can find us at creativecatholicworks.org.
Hi, Vince DeAndrea from Miracle Motor Mart. Miracle was selected as National Independent Quality Dealer, and I'd like to share a letter from one of our customers. Dan says, having known Mike DeAndrea and his staff for well over 30 years, I can attest to their quality customer service and their commitment to delivering an unmatched customer experience. I have personally purchased my last 10 vehicles from Miracle Motor Mart, and if my extended family is included, that number jumps up to over 28. Dan goes on to say that Miracle is fair, knowledgeable, and removes any apprehension that may exist when making such an important purchase. Finally, he adds, I live well over 100 miles away from their two locations in Columbus, and it's worth the trip. Sincerely, Daniel Horgan, Mayor of Akron, Ohio. Thanks, Dan. This is Vince DeAndrea from Miracle Motor Mart, and you can call me personally at 614-774-2287. Miracle Motor Mart, where we treat everybody like the mayor.
Is it time to change the flooring in your home? Then you owe it to yourself to check out Evans Carpet Junkyard. Family owned and operated for 53 years, Evans Carpet offers a large selection of quality carpet, remnants, and flooring at great prices. Evans also offers binding for those comfortable area rugs. Stop by their spacious 20,000 square foot facility at 665 North Hague Avenue off of 70 West and stroll through the large inventory of in-stock flooring that's available for quick installations. Visit carpetjunkyard.com today. Evans Carpet Junkyard, quality carpet at junkyard prices.
Welcome back to the High School Student Forum with Bishop Campbell, hosted by Bishop Hartley High School. You are listening to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
In the other segment, we were talking about some of the barriers and hindrances to living a life of virtue. And I'd like to continue that by asking the students a significant question, because some of you, I know, are seniors. You're going through the extraordinary experience of applying to college, which I will tell you, since the time I applied to college, has gotten worse in it. And I'm thinking, because it was a question that arose from someone at St. Charles, asking a question, without wealth, can one obtain a life of happiness? The answer, of course, is yes. In fact, with wealth, achieving happiness may be even more difficult. But how do you, as high school students, think of the way in which you're going to shape your life? And I ask this because so often when I ask people, well, what are you taking, what do you hope to do in college and whatnot, almost in 90% of the cases, they talk about a vocation, not in the sense of joining the seminary, although if there are young men here today, I have the telephone number. But, you know, how do you think of your life? And almost inevitably, we're being driven to think of it in terms of a job. How does that impinge upon your ability to live a virtuous life? Or have you even thought of it? Yes, Jesus.
I think that just the way that society is, that the people who are who have the most status are usually the most wealthiest people around. So I guess society is basically telling us that in order to be important, in order to have status, you have to have money. And society is also telling us that status equals happiness, which is not really true, because all around the world, I recently went to Thailand, and those are some of the poorest people I've ever seen, but they're also some of the most happiest people I've ever seen. They just love life, and it's so much different there than here in the United States.
Okay. Any others? Yes, Kyle.
I think when you see your vocation as a job, when you hear job, you think of something that like you go to do every day, and it's more monotonous. You're just kind of going through the motions with it. You don't really enjoy it. You're just kind of doing it because you need to get through life and not really have a meaning, I guess. But with a vocation, it's really like it's something like it's why you're here. It helps with your final goal, I guess. Whether that's being a priest or a teacher or a nun or whatever. And it's something that you would really enjoy to do. It's something that you would love to do. It's something that you wouldn't struggle to do every single day, but rather you would hop into it right away.
Okay. Okay, yeah.
Hi, my name is Jack Gavin from Fisher Catholic. And I think, especially in a lot of our shoes, it's hard not to think about financial problems when applying to colleges and when going into our future, when society makes it seem like the decisions you make now are going to weigh down on you for the rest of your life, and how if you go to a college that's a little more expensive or, I don't know, has like not as good as a program, then you're not going to get into the job you want, and that's going to affect like the people you meet and all that. So sometimes it's good just to take a step back and sort of think about really what you want to do, but not worry about all the financials too much.
Right. It's true. I will tell you, I went to 4 years of college. It was a private college, 4 years, room, board, everything, for $10,000. Now, isn't that half a semester? And, you know, it's gotten so difficult that eventually one generation is going to say, stop. You know, what does this mean? Maybe it's your generation. But in order to say that stop, what does this mean? You've got to have an idea of what makes a good human life. Now, obviously, you want financial stability that gives you a decency of living. I think we began there, but the church used to say you have to have a living wage, which means a wage that supports you and a family well. I mean, this includes health and food and whatnot, but also a wage that allows you the leisure to pursue the good of your mind and heart and soul. I heard my father once say something that stuck with me, and I think when I heard him say it, I was 10 or 11 years old. A fellow came up to him and asked him, "What do you do for a living?" And he said, "I raise a family." And when the guy looked at him strangely, he said, "Oh, you're asking how do I make my money?" Boy, that really was telling. My father had a very curious sense of humor, and you never knew what was going to come out. But that really struck me, because he was making a difference between living and working in support of living. And I hope in your education so far, you have been touched by something that moved you very deeply, awakened your curiosity, allowed you to suddenly say, this is good, and I love it, and not let that be squelched by saying, well, what kind of job is it going to get me? Because otherwise, by the time you're 40 or 45, you may have all of the perks and none of the satisfaction. And that can be a real, real tie. Yes, go ahead.
That's a really great point, Your Excellency. I really agree with that, because I feel like, especially as teenagers, we're growing up and we're faced with a decision whether or not we want to live our lives to fit in with the world or not conform and be able to live a life toward God. And so if we're challenged to think of our lives as just a job and just another person, you know, carrying out the same job that many others do, then we're not thinking the way that God wants us to, and we're not going after his will for our lives.
Right. And for true happiness as well. Yeah. Oh, you have. Yeah, go ahead.
Hi, Your Excellency. My name's Evan from St. Charles, and I think a big part of, I guess, this whole topic is how we categorize the word wealth. And are we going to categorize that with the material things that we have on earth, or what we're living for, which is greater and which is going to last forever?
Right. Build up your wealth in heaven, our Lord says. Yes. Go ahead.
Hi, Your Excellency. I'm Cameron from Bishop Reedy, and I kind of have a question for you about this. So do you think it makes us a bad person, or do you think it's a sin if we want to, you know, have a very successful future and we have these ambitions of being, I don't know, not necessarily rich or having all the money in the world, but, you know, being well off in terms of wealth?
That's a good question, Ed. I don't think it necessarily can be a detriment to a happy and good life and a virtuous life. But you always have to keep asking yourself, where do I put my heart and soul? And why am I pursuing this? How do I define success when it comes to it? Obviously, if you're in a situation where you're supporting a family, sometimes you do some gritty work. You know, to work is natural to the human person. And it affects our self-esteem and our sense of the world. But sometimes it can become toil. But then you have to ask yourself, why do I do this? Do I do it for others? But what makes a successful life? That's the real question. Sometimes it has the perks. But you have to keep in mind something that Henry James once wrote. I don't know if they still read Henry James in high school. Dip into it for a while. But he said, you know, this is back in 1890. He said, the two important questions facing American society are, and I'll give you the first one, great wealth without great responsibility. And the point he's making is that great wealth brings on a responsibility to the world, to others around us. So there was, yes, hello.
Your Excellency, I'm Alicia from Cristo Rey. My question was, as teens today, we struggle with trying to find a balance of virtue and goodness. What can we do to achieve both?
Well, yeah, balance is important. sometimes it gets out of balance, and it's the way that the day is shaped, how you get into habits, organizing schedules. When I was a junior, I had a course in literature taught by one of the finest teachers I ever had. But in the beginning of the school year, she gave us a list of 30 titles, which we were to read and write a report on. There were all sorts of things. And she said, you can turn in the reports as you read it, but please do not wait to complete the list until May. So it's getting into that pattern, that routine, that habit. And this is an important thing. To schedule yourself, get into the habit, and then it eventually becomes second nature. Roberto, you have a question.
Your Excellency, you mentioned in your previous segment that community was important for a life of virtue and goodness, to have a community with people. I wanted to ask, how can we help make God's presence and love present to people who suffer with serious problems of depression, are going through life hardships, and feel lonely, and perhaps without God's help?
All right. Thank you for asking that question. I was going to raise it anyway because I was struck by it. How are we to be generous, meaning with others, giving of ourselves? There are innumerable people who hurt and who sense a lack. I mean, one of the greatest signs of this is our narcotic crisis, the drug crisis. But I think what is important for people who are suffering is, first of all, a sense of loneliness, that they're the only ones hurting, they're the only ones suffering. And one of the greatest things we can offer is our companionship. And one of the most powerful human emotions is compassion. And for you Latin scholars, what is the root word of compassion in Latin? Oh, it's a marvelous verb. It's a deponent verb. It has the look of a passive, but it's actually active. Oh, I'm really pulling out now. Compassion comes from the word patior, which means to suffer. And compassion is suffering along with a desire to share, to draw some of the sting from a difficulty. But it's the companionship that is very important. And it means an investment of time and sometimes great energy to do this. But that can be one of the greatest signs of it. Now, let me get back to this fellow's question here. Go ahead.
St. Thomas Aquinas categorized faith as an intellectual virtue, yet emotion plays such a key role in how we experience and live our faith.
Right.
What specific roles do logic and emotion play in our life of faith, and are they contradictory?
Not necessarily. But we've got to understand that as human persons, being bodily human persons, we have emotions. But it's a necessity of training them by the virtues so that our emotions do follow what our mind and our will do. But we have to have emotions, otherwise we become automatons. And that's hardly the kind of person whom Christ has asked us to be. But sometimes an emotion can draw us to that which is good. So, well, I think it's time to wrap up. I thank all of the students here for their presence, their participation here. And I thank you. God love you. Be good. And I hope to meet you as we all meet together, Jesus Christ, and be able to hear him say, enter. God bless.